We're in apologetics month, so I'm glad that you joined us for that. Apologia, meaning ready to give an answer. And my title for today is Following Christ in a Post-Christian Culture. And so this is a hard message that I've been preparing for, and I've been in my office just like doing research and literally losing my mind. If Cheyenne was here, she could attest to it because she's kind of been coming with Danny to hang out. And as I've been going through and looking at our culture and where we are, I have literally just been sitting at my desk ready to just like light it on fire because of just some of the devastation that we see when we look around at the world today. And so to start off this message, I would like to read from one of my favorite apologists. His name is Ravi Zacharias. And this guy is a very wise and smart man, came out of the Muslim religion, and he is just, I enjoy him very much. And let me read what he wrote. In the 1950s, kids lost their innocence. They were liberated from their parents by well-paying jobs, cars, and lyrics and music that gave rise to a new term, the generation gap. In the 1960s, kids lost their authority. It was a decade of protest. Church, state, and parents were all called into question and found wanting. Their authority was rejected, yet nothing ever replaced it. In the 1970s, kids lost their love. It was a decade of me-ism, dominated by hyphenated words beginning with self. Self-image, self-esteem, self-assertion. It made for a lonely world. Kids learned everything there was to know about sex, and forgot everything there was to know about love. And no one had the nerve to tell them there was a difference. In the 1980s, kids lost their hope. Stripped of innocence, authority, and love, and plagued by the horror of a nuclear nightmare, large and growing numbers of this generation stopped believing in the future. In the 1990s, kids lost their power to reason. Less and less were they taught the very basics of language, truth, and logic, and they grew up with the irrationality of a postmodern world. In the new millennium, kids woke up and found out that somewhere in the midst of all of this change, they had lost their imagination. Violence and perversion entertained them till none could talk of killing innocents, since none was innocent anymore. Let me pray. God, thank you for, again, this wonderful day, just to be able to be on this stage and just preach out of your word. It's always a privilege. And it's a privilege to be called a Christ follower, that you have called me out of the darkness of this world, and you loved me despite myself. Be with each and every one here, listening in this auditorium and also online. We are just so thankful for how good you are to us. Thank you for your son, your sacrifice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Studies have shown that only 13% of Americans believe all 10 commandments. Another survey showed that Americans are more familiar with the ingredients of the Big Mac than they are of the 10 commandments. The general opinion is also expressed in a term deemed moral relativism. Now, to be a moral relativist, it's the idea that decisions are not based on an absolute truth, but just kind of whatever you want to do. The individual does not want an outside source such as a church or a religion or the Bible. They don't want that outside source telling them how to live their life. Surveys and deeper studies have concluded that America is a nation composed of mostly moral relativists. A survey concluded that 93% of Americans believe that they are the ones that individually decide what is right or wrong. 93%. George Barna, one of the largest Christian researchers, concludes that 75% of our population has the view that there is no absolute standard of what is right and what is wrong. That there is no absolute truth. And unfortunately, 90% of teenagers will also agree that there is no absolute standard of right or wrong. So Americans, we can see by these studies that they don't believe in a standardized rule. And I want to frame this message in some of these statistics that I have, because these are numbers, okay? And I got them from varying sources, some Christian, some not Christian. But I have a lot of them, and I'm going to go through them quickly. But I want to kind of get you in this mindset of where we are. Not that it's a huge secret. You can look around and see where we are. But some of these statistics, absolutely, again, I'm in my office, like, I almost threw myself back so hard. One time I almost flipped out of my chair and I wrecked, like, my little globe thing on the back. Like, I've been racking my brain thinking what we can do to make some of these numbers better. Now, obviously, there's a give and take. In any statistic, there's a give and take. But even if we give or take either direction, the numbers are devastating. But what I want to do is even preface it before this, is that this is not a doomsday message. I've never wanted to be a doomsday pastor, because in the end, God is still on the throne. So this isn't like a go out and just drink the Kool-Aid and just give up and throw your hands up. This is a call to action, to know that this is what we're facing. This is the reality of our situation. Now we need to do something about it. And so don't get down. I'm going to preach hard at you. Okay, I'm going to preach hard, but when I preach hard, can I tell you this? Just a little confession. I think I've said this before. But whenever I'm preaching, there's a big giant mirror. Imagine a big imaginary mirror that's right here, that anywhere I walk, I'm looking at myself. Where do you think I get the inspiration for these messages? The Holy Spirit gives me some, but then I look at my own life and I say, wow, we got to talk about this. And so don't ever think that I'm just smashing your toes. What I'm trying to get across to you is that we have a lot of work to do. And some are going to rise to the occasion and some are not. But allow me to read some of these stats. And again, there's a lot of them. And I'm going to go quickly. I actually narrowed it down quite a bit. But just kind of grasp some of these, okay? Here we go. You ready? Of all the major nations industrialized, America is the most obese. The United States has the highest teen pregnancy in the entire world. America has the highest divorce rate in the world by a very large margin. America has the highest rate of illegal drug use in the entire planet. America has the highest incarceration rate and the largest total prison population in the entire world by a very large margin. America has the highest percentage of one-person households on the entire planet. 65% of college professors in America do not believe in God. 65% of the builders generation, some of you are in the builders generation in here, 1927 to 1945, 65% of them were Bible-based believers. The millennial generation, 4% are Bible-based believers in the millennial generation, 1984 until now. 9 out of 10 teens do not believe in moral absolutes. There's been 60 million abortions since Roe versus Wade in 1973. That's one abortion every 23 seconds. Every 2 minutes, someone is sexually assaulted in America. 57% of Americans would cheat on their spouse if given a chance. 74% say divorce is morally acceptable. 68% think there's nothing wrong with the affair they're currently having. 68%. 64% believe that sex between an unmarried man and woman is morally acceptable. In 1960, fewer than 500,000 couples cohabitated. Now there are tens of millions. 92% of sexually active people in America have had 10 or more partners. The average is 17. 67% of 12th graders have had sex. 58% claim that having a baby outside of marriage is morally acceptable. 94% of Americans lie regularly. 70% see nothing wrong with that. Approximately one-third of the entire population in the United States currently has a sexually transmitted disease, according to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. One-third of our population. America has, in fact, the highest STD infection rate in the entire world. In Chicago, get this one. This one had me ready to march on Chicago. In Chicago, public schools have just passed a mandate that in their public schools, kindergarten teachers, kindergarten, 4 and 5 year old babies, the teacher is required by their rule to have 30 minutes a month specifically dedicated to sex education. 30 minutes a month to 4 and 5 year old little babies. What does a 5 year old need to know about sex education? And the real issue is that in this 30 minutes, they are required and pushed to talk about all of these alternate lifestyles and how they're trying to normalize, you know, hey, I've got a mom and what, like, so it is, I couldn't believe that one. That one tripped me out a little bit. According to the National Center for Missing and Exploited Children, there are over 1 million registered sex offenders in the United States. An astounding 30% of all internet traffic, everything, every click, 30% goes to adult websites. The most popular site receives over 40 million visitors a month. The average high school boy spends over 2 hours a week on adult websites. Over 2 hours. It has been estimated that 90% of all pornography is produced right here in the good old U.S. of A. 90%. The marriage rate in the United States has fallen to an all-time low. Per 1,000 people, there are 6 marriages. Per 1,000 people. So 12 out of 1,000 people are getting married today. In the United States, more than half of all couples move in together before they get married. They must not know that the divorce rate is actually higher for those that move in together before they get married. For women under the age of 30 in the United States, more than half of all babies are being born out of wedlock. At this point, approximately 1 out of every 3 children in the United States lives in a home without a father. 1 out of 3. Our babies need mom and dad. There's roles that they cannot cross over. A dad gives things to his kids that a mom simply cannot give, and vice versa. Over half of the women that get an abortion each year in the United States have had a previous abortion. Approximately 52% of all African-American pregnancies now end in abortion. That one also devastated me. That was the lowest number I found, because when I read that, I really wanted to get my ducks in a row. So I did a little more research. The highest number I saw was like 61% in the black culture that are getting abortions. But I used the lowest number of 52%. So they are aborting half of their babies. 90% of all abortions are done for the sake of convenience. A Department of Homeland Security report was released on January 2012 says that if you are anti-abortion, this is coming from the Department of Homeland Security, says if you are against abortion, you are labeled a potential terrorist. An all-time high, 64% of all Americans believe that the traditional definition of marriage needs to be changed. In America today, there are 60 million people that abuse alcohol, and there are 22 million that use illegal drugs. Right now, at any given time, there are 70 million Americans that are on some kind of mind-altering drug in one form or the other. That includes illegal and legal prescriptions. 70 million Americans. That makes you think twice when you go out onto the road. The average young American will spend 10,000 hours playing video games before the age of 21. 10,000 hours. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, the number of Americans with no religion more than doubled between 1990 and 2008. A study conducted by the Barna Group discovered that 60% of all Christians from 15 to 29 years of age are no longer actively involved in any church. According to Lifeway, 46% of all Americans never even think about whether they'll go to heaven or not. 90% of Americans will not be in church on any given weekend by the year 2020. That's if we continue the trend that we're in. Approximately 90% of people will not be affiliated with any church whatsoever. And to top it all off, what I heard just yesterday is that Disney, Lion King, Aladdin, loved Disney movies growing up. Disney just announced that next year in 2019, they will be making a movie, a cartoon, that has its first openly gay character. Openly. It's going to be not Aladdin and Jasmine, it's going to be Al and Bob, whoever. But it's a male, but the homosexual community is mad because the guy playing the voice isn't really gay. So they're mad about that. I'm mad that there's a Disney movie, so we're all mad now at Disney. Don't go to Disney. Mom, cancel your subscription, membership, whatever it is. What do you call that? Season pass. Disney. Church, what is happening to America the beautiful? Land of the free, home of the brave. The fact that this country was founded by God-fearing, God-believing people is inarguable. But to hear these stats, knowing where we came from to where we are now, I understand is a lot to process. But it only takes just one glance around to see the shape that we are truly in. Me dealing with teenagers and young adults on a daily basis, I'm seeing it. I'm seeing it every single day. And unfortunately, history, and most importantly, the Bible, is confirming that this is not going to be a trend that goes the other way at all. The good news is this. Again, God is still on the throne. God is still good. And the beauty of it is this. Of all the thousands of years that you could have been born, God allowed you to be alive in times such as these. Because He knew that there's someone in this crowd, someone in this church, someone in this community, someone in this nation that is going to say, I don't care what the stats say. I'm going to follow Christ no matter what. I'm going to make an impact for Christ no matter what culture tells me. You were created for a time such as these. When faced with such daunting and seemingly overwhelming attacks on our faith, there isn't a more important time than right now. Right now, August 18th, 2018, to be able to defend what you believe. That's why we're doing this Apologetics Month. We have to be on our game. To help us along this path of apologetics and understanding what we need to, I'm going to use the acronym, the CRU. This might be familiar to you because that's what we call our youth group. We're the CRU. But that stands for something. And so if you don't know what that stands for, allow me to enlighten you. It stands for Christians Ready, Equipped, and Willing. Let's start with a C. The C is Christian. The term Christian today is used as flippantly as the word love. You love your wife and you love football. You love your kids, but you love your lawnmower. We use the word Christian in the same way to where you're a Christian home, that's a Christian church under this big umbrella of Christianity. The word Christian can provoke and elicit all types of responses. Some ranging from, I want to punch you in the face. Some, I love you and we're fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You're going to get one of two or somewhere in that spectrum when you start to talk about being a Christian. So let me ask you this today in this room. Are you a Christian? Now, notice, my question wasn't, do you go to church? Because if I've said this once, I've said it 1,000 times, and my teenagers probably know even what I'm going to say. But you basing your Christianity on your church attendance, I'm here to tell you that if that is the case, you are putting your eggs into the wrong basket. Now, going to church is obviously part of what it means to be a Christian, but a world of lost people cannot afford to have Christians calling themselves Christians just because they go to church once or twice a week. So what does the Bible say? Let's get into Scripture. That's why you really came here. You don't want to hear what I have to say. We want to hear what the Bible says about what it means to be a Christian. Would you find it interesting that in our Christian Bible, Genesis through Revelation, the word Christian is actually only found three times. The first time we see it is in Acts 11:26. It says, "And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." This word Christians literally means followers of Christ. And so their behavior, their activity, their speech was so mirroring the life of Christ that they had this incredible privilege of being called Christians because of who they were and what they were about. For you in here, if I met you for the first time and we had any interaction whatsoever, would I know by your activity, your behavior, your speech, would I have any inclination that you were a Christian? If I went into your work, if I went into your school, if I went to your next family reunion, and I told those individuals around you that you're a Christian, what would be their response? Would they be surprised? Or would they say, "Oh yeah, they are, man, when I have problems, I go to the, I want to be, I, whatever they have, I want that." Many say to me, I get this a lot, "Matt, I'm way better than the people that I work with. You wouldn't believe the things I hear and the things I see. I'm way better than the people that I'm surrounded by. I'm better than the fellow students that I see on a daily basis. You wouldn't believe what they do. I'm really not that bad. I consider myself a pretty good Christian." Unfortunately, living in a post-Christian culture cannot afford to have Christians that are pretty good. We can't afford to have mediocre Christians, because that's how we got ourselves in this mess in the first place. We showed our society a group of people that are against everything that the world deemed fun. Don't go to movies, don't go to dances, don't play cards, don't go to pool halls. All of these things, don't drink, don't smoke, don't run, chew, girls that do, whatever that saying is. We showed people just this group that is against everything that people in the world were saying, "You guys are crazy. This stuff is really fun." Instead, we forgot to show them what we are all about, which is loving God, loving others, and making disciples. Not really unfortunately. I mean, it is kind of unfortunate, but we just literally changed the name of our church from Cook Road Baptist Church that it's been for 60 years, and we changed it to Mission Point. Now, let me tell you, I am a third-generation pastor. Third generation. My grandpa is a pastor. He has been a pastor for like 600 years. My dad is a pastor. He's still pastoring. And I'm a pastor. I'm going to be a Baptist pastor until the day that I die. Period. That's just what it is. But culture has dictated, unfortunately, we as Baptists, especially up north. I've done ministry down south, and the Baptists are still doing pretty good. You can see a Baptist church on pretty much every street corner down south. Up north, it is a barrier to those that are lost, that do not go to church. When they read Baptist on that sign, unfortunately, they will not step foot in our church because Baptist is in the name. And so if you're wondering why we're changing our name, we're here because we want to take as many roadblocks and hurdles away from people so that we can preach the Word of God. I'm Baptist. But unfortunately, we have given ourselves a not-so-good name. Fair or unfair, perception is reality. How they perceive us, whether we're that way or not, that's just the way it is. And so that's just part of why we had to change our name. So let me ask you this. What type of Christian are you going to be? Are you going to be someone that earns the privilege like the church in Antioch? You earn the privilege of being called a Christian. Or are you going to be like millions of others in this country and hijack our name and wear it under the banner of Christ, but still not represent or look anything like Christ looked? I ask you this because I need you to know what you're signing up for. I need you to understand what you're signing up for. The Bible says in Matthew that Jesus is coming back. And one sign that He's coming back is when the days are like the days of Noah. Let me read to you in Genesis 6:5 to refresh you about Noah and the ark. Genesis 6:5 says this: "The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth. And He said that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil." God found one man, Noah. And for Noah's sake, God saved Noah's family and the whole wide world. Of all the people that were on the planet at that time, God found one man that was worthy. Church, I want to just tell you something. In August 18th, 2018, now is gut check time. We've kind of been building up to this transition and the new sign and the remodeling and the new this and new that and new kids curriculum and new... We're building up to this explosion, I'm hoping, and this movement that's going to be started out of Mission Point Church, where people are going to be clamoring in our front doors because we are so like Christ. We're loving people. We're serving people. People are just, they cannot wait to get to church the next Sunday. What I want you to do, everyone, when you get home today, just do something for you. I want you to take a good long look in whatever mirror that you have, okay? Whatever mirror in your house that makes you look the hottest. I want you to look in that mirror and without starting to observe your new wrinkles or you start plucking those stray gray hairs or, you know, those stray whiskers that pop out overnight. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about? No? Where did that, what, has that been, how long has that been there? Not that Annie's ever said that, but. I want you to see, and I want you to tell yourself what kind of Christian you're going to be. I want you to take a good, hard look. Here's the deal. No one talks to you more than you do. And so when you look in the mirror, there's no escaping that reflection. I want you to look and I want you to, if your kids think you're crazy, whatever, but I want you to look in that mirror and tell yourself what, from this day forward, what kind of Christ follower am I going to be? Our culture is running out of people that are willing to do whatever it takes to radically follow Jesus Christ. Because I would love to say some of those stats were just for the world. And that some of the divorce rates in the world is way higher than in the church. And infidelity in the church with pastors. I have my closest youth pastor friend in Texas is serving 30 years in prison for having sex with girls in his youth group. Every single day we hear of these falls of people in the church and families and deacons and pastors running off of secretaries. Listen, the church, unfortunately, the divorce rate is right on par with the world. We're running out of good people. We're running out of men that are going to step up and lead their families and love their wives and love their kids like Christ loved the church. I'm not promising an easy road. Never will I stand on this stage and promise you that what we talk about is going to be an easy thing. Jesus told His disciples that they would be hated for preaching His name. Not only were they hated, 11 out of the 12 of them were martyred. You and I, at some point in our life, if we are doing it right, people are going to think of us differently because we follow Christ. I need you to buckle up, church, because we're called to live victorious lives in Jesus Christ. My kids just got hermit crabs on vacation for some reason. Thankfully, they're dying. Those things. Ella, funny story. Last night, we're at the Bratwurst Festival, which gave me all kind of inspiration to talk about the fall of humanity. Sheesh, terrifying. Anyway, there's a little petting zoo, petting place there, and they had rabbits and llamas and donkeys and whatever, and she's petting this bunny, and she looks at me, and she is dead serious. She says, "Dad, I want a bunny." I said, "You can't have a bunny. You just got hermit crabs." She said, "Dad, I will throw those hermit crabs off a bridge right now if you get me a bunny." What is, you're sick, like, you little, what? You're not going to throw your hermit crabs off a bridge. You're not getting a bunny either. And then it turned to little chicks. So now she wants a little chicken. If anybody's got chickens, don't you dare think about bringing them over to my house. Don't you dare. I want to start a movement here. This building wasn't made to be a museum. It was made to be a movement. But it starts with you being a Christian. Not the generic term, but the term that is a follower of Christ, so resembling Jesus himself that you've earned the name of Christian. Takes me to my second one. Are Christians ready? Our theme verse this month has been 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it." As a pastor, this could be the one point today that would drive me the craziest. The biblical illiteracy of our culture today is absolutely staggering. Lifeway Research found this, that people that consider themselves Christians, that if you ask them, they said, "Yes, I'm a Christian," and they favored the Bible. They said, "Yeah, the Bible is my cornerstone. The Bible is this, the Bible is that." Get this. Can you just get this real quick? 60% of those people that Lifeway, which is, you know, Barna and Lifeway, they're the two largest, I mean, this is thousands of people that they interview. 60% of those people have read very little or absolutely none of the Bible themselves. 60% have read none or very little of the Bible themselves. Now, they go to church, they might have been hearing it for their whole life, but 60% have not personally dove into Scripture to see what it has for them personally. Imagine what the percentage of lost people that are reading their Bibles. Unfortunately, I know a lot of atheists that read their Bibles every day so they can find things in there. What can I take out of context today and use it against my Christian friend? More atheists that I know are very biblically knowledgeable. Our literacy is mind-altering, numbing. I can't believe it. Let me ask you some questions. This book I have in my hand, it's the Holy Bible. This is God's Word, is it not? Is this God's Word? Amen. Each of you probably have at least 6 copies of this at your house right now. Is this one of only 2 ways to communicate with God? One being prayer, one being Scripture. Is that correct? Is this book the cornerstone of everything that you are and everything that you believe? This is class participation time. Yes? Does this book contain the only blueprint that you'll ever need to live a life for Christ? In this book is the key to heaven, the key to your eternity. Is that true? So if all of those questions that I just asked were true, then why aren't we reading it? The real issue I have is that biblical illiteracy is a choice. It's willful ignorance. Does that mean to say? God isn't some abstract being out there in the cosmos ready to ruin your fun and zap you with a lightning bolt. He's not playing hide and seek with you. There's no Where's Waldo going on. Do they still have Where's Waldo? No? Yeah? Man, that was a fantastic book. There's no jumping through hoops to achieve a relationship with Christ. He's revealed His entire Word, and it's everything that we need to know in this Word to obtain that relationship. You might not want to hear this, but there's only one of two reasons why you don't want to know more about Scripture. Number one is that you don't want to be more biblically literate. I hope that's not the case. The only other thing that I can think of is that you just don't want to put in the effort that it takes to be more biblically literate. By 21, the average American spends 10,000 hours playing video games. What if your children or you read the Bible for 10,000 hours? The thought would make any Christian or non-Christian go, I don't want to read anything for that long. But we can sit through and binge watch an entire four seasons of Netflix and not even get up to go to the bathroom. You just like got a jug by the side of your couch, like you're not even getting up. Like, hey, somebody bring me popcorn. I'm not leaving this couch all day long. When the disciples asked Jesus for one of the signs that would lead to His coming, Jesus turns to them and says this. In Matthew 24:4, Jesus said, "And Jesus answered them, 'See that no one leads you astray.'" Talking about the end times, they ask a question. Jesus looks at His disciples and He says, "Do not be deceived." How easy would it be to deceive you about a topic that you know nothing about? Nothing. You haven't read it. You haven't researched it. You know nothing about the topic. How easy would it be for me to deceive you? If you knew nothing about fitness, and I took you into the gym, people are willing to do whatever it takes to get in shape, and I tell you that to get ripped, you have to stand on your head, cross-eyed, while doing rock, paper, scissors with yourself, singing the national anthem, that's how you get ripped. I could deceive you and do some crazy things in the gym with you. Finger push-ups. Yep, get your fingers up. If you don't know anything about the topic, it's very easy to deceive you. The majority of Christians that I know can be very easily deceived when they don't read the truth of Scripture. And we wonder why all of these whacked out ideas and theories. Darwinism used to be taught as a theory. Now in schools, it is taught as a fact. We wonder how all of these things has crept into our society, because when we don't know truth, when there's no true north and the compass just kind of sways wherever it needs to sway, when there's no truth, we make up our own version of truth. When you hear a story and you don't get all of the story, human nature will fill in the gaps of the parts that you don't know, and it normally goes to like worst case scenario. We've taken God out of everything, and we wonder why there's a record number of everything bad. Which leads me to this, being equipped. Almost done. To be ready, we must be equipped. Christians, ready, equipped. No one goes onto the football field. No one goes onto the baseball diamond without their proper equipment. As a soldier, you would not be chasing after ISIS with a water balloon. You need the proper equipment in the proper time and situation. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this: "All Scripture is inspired by God and is used to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right." Verse 17, "God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work." What is your most necessary equipment in this life? Right now, it is going to be this book right now. In a world of moral relativism, in a world of... Do you realize that in this coming November, a record number of transgender candidates are running for office in our country? Record number. They're calling it the pink wave instead of, like, you know, blue and red for Democrat, Republican. It's the pink wave. That's why it's so important. I beg you, listen, I've done everything with my teenagers outside of, like, literally paying them. I haven't gone there yet, but I'm close to paying them to read Scripture. What is it going to take? How many rights, how many conversations, how many opportunities are you going to lose because you don't know what to say to people because you haven't studied it for yourself? Start praying for this insatiable appetite for Scripture. Do you really think God will not give you what you want if you're designed? Listen, God, pour into me. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough energy. I'm tired at night. I don't... Give me a thirst and a hunger for your word. Do you only eat once a week? I need to eat like once every like 20 minutes. So I couldn't imagine what my condition would be if I only ate once a week. So how can you think that your spiritual life will be healthy when you only come and listen to someone preach once or twice a week? I want to use this illustration, so just bear with me because it fits. But I'm not tooting my own horn here, okay? So let me just preface that, okay? But I like to lift weights. I enjoy it. It's my hobby. I don't fish. I don't hunt. I don't invest in real estate. I lift weights. Now, again, not tooting my own horn. But I am, in my sphere of anywhere that I go, it, just here, okay, I am the strongest person that I know. Of pound for pound, at the Y, at Planet Fitness, at wherever, I am the strongest person that I personally know. Yes, there are a lot of people that are a lot stronger than me, so I'm not saying I'm the strongest man in the world. But if my daughters ask that, yes, I'm the strongest man in the world. It was funny. We were on vacation traveling back, and I was in line. We were getting gas, and I had a cutoff on, and I could see these little girls like out of the corner of my eye, and they were like pointing at me, and one was whispering, and then they asked the mom, and the mom's like, yeah, that's what happens when you lift weights. You get big and strong. And she's like, he's not stronger than Daddy. I wanted to turn and be like, yeah, I probably am, but I don't want to ruin her. Ruin her poor little heart. Bless your little heart, little girl. I'll beat your dad up. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, so I'm the strongest guy that I know, okay? Now, how did I get that way? Because I wasn't always the strongest guy that I knew. If you would have seen me in high school, I graduated probably 175 pounds. So you wouldn't have looked at me and been like, oh my gosh, like he works out. But there came a day after I stopped running track at Liberty that I had to do something. And so I had this desire to want to start getting stronger. I wanted to start getting bigger. I was intrigued by just the physique and how you could transform your body. And I enjoyed it. But to get where I needed to get, I had to throw myself in to get stronger and bigger. I had to be around people that were stronger and bigger. I had to do research. I had to study. I went to school for it. I had to be all in to get and achieve my goals. It wasn't going to happen by accident. I wasn't going to get bigger by being a New Year's resolutioner and lifting for 2 weeks and then, oh, there's always next year. Every single day, I have to do something for my fitness. I lift weights 5 days a week. Saturday and Sunday, I usually just do something active. But this is a process. And it's a difficult process. And I'm sore. Ask Zelma. She's always laughing at me because I'm limping around. She's like, stop working out. I'm like, I can't. But it's difficult. But anything that you enjoy, whatever your hobby is. Listen, I talked to some of these teenagers about like superheroes and how they know all their every stat and what they do. And some of you talking about like the NFL and you know players and who's been traded and who's, you know, their end seam and you know their... And then different, just whatever it is that you're interested in, you throw yourself all in so that you can be knowledgeable about that topic because it interests you. My challenge to you today is to show that same fire that you have for Dungeons and Dragons or that computer game or that, you know, Abe knows all the dances to Fortnite game that has taken the world by storm. And he's doing all these little dances. I think, I'm like, is he going to have a seizure? Like, what's he doing? But he knows all the characters. He knows all the guns. He knows where to find them. He's engrossed himself in this stupid game. But my point is this. Show that same tenacity that I had for lifting weights or you had for football or dance or art or what. Show that in your Christian life. We need people that are all in. Listen, it's very clear to me that the world has sniffed out the ones that are half in, half out. We can't afford to be that way because people every single day are dying and going to hell forever and ever and ever and ever. And we as Christ followers have the answer to what ails them. We're the most addicted. We're the most overweight. We're the most depressed. People are searching for something. And they will chase the dragon's tail until it comes to the end of themselves and they're at the bottom and they're saying, I don't even know what to do. Talking to a guy that he runs his own morgue and he's saying that the suicide rate, they can't keep up in Mansfield. It has spiked so much. People are just they're just killing themselves. He said it's the rate is staggering. People need hope. People need a safe place. People need to know that they love them and they care about them. You've got to be all in. So we begin by being a true Christian. Then we get ready. Then we get equipped. Lastly is this, we must be willing. 2 Timothy 2:15. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly explains the word of truth. That is apologetics. Are you willing, church, to do whatever it takes? Are you willing to work hard and serve Christ no matter what? Are you willing to fill in the gaps of ministries that we're trying to kick off here? I'm telling you, I'm not sure there's been a week that has gone by that we have not needed some kind of nursery worker, some kind of Awana worker, some kind of... We're trying. But we need your help. Living as a Christ follower in a post-Christian culture, again, is not going to be easy. And it's only going to get harder. It's going to be hard. At least living as a true Christ follower. I call them camo Christians. We've got a lot of camo Christians that just kind of blend in. Hey, I got enough Christ not to go to hell, but don't really ask me to do anything. I'm a camo Christian. Might be pretty easy for you. But nowhere ever should the word Christian and easy, that should never be in the same sentence unless you're a Christian and it's easy to love Jesus. I just thought of a sentence. But Christian and easy, those words do not gel together. Church, we may have changed our name. We may have changed our name from Cook Road Baptist Church to Mission Point. We had our reasons for doing that. But our message will never change. No matter what culture says, we're always from this pulpit, as long as I have something to do with it, we're going to preach against sin. Amen. We're going to preach about redemption, reconciliation, forgiveness, That only comes through the faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Amen. That is our message. But we as pastors of this church, as leadership, we need your help. We need your help. This corporate worship, such a minuscule part of what it means to be a Christian. We need people that are going to live out. They're going to go to their jobs. They're going to go to their families. They're going to go to their schools. And they're going to live this stuff out. Because truth is caught, not taught. The world is watching. The world is watching. Especially if you say you're a Christian. You brand yourself that way. They are waiting for you to mess up. What kind of Christian are you going to be? It's not how many times you go to church. It's what's happening in your day-to-day life. Every intersection, every opportunity that you get with another human being, taking full advantage of what that opportunity could turn into. To be able to lead someone to Christ, to be able to invite them to church, to do that effectively, we must be Christians, ready, equipped, and willing. As the praise team comes up to the stage, just a time of response. Whenever you hear a message, it's always good to reflect on that message. I'm serious about going home and looking in the mirror. When you look yourself in the eye, you can't dodge it. It's you. It's you and you. And when the day comes where you're standing before your Creator ready to give an account for the hours and seconds and minutes, what is that going to look like? Are you going to be a worker that's not ashamed? Are you going to be a Christ follower that has made Jesus proud of you? What's it look like? The responsibility falls squarely into your lap. God has given you a sphere of influence. People that are around you, that you might be the only Jesus that they will ever see. You might be the only person that loves them enough to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never waste an opportunity. Live life victorious for Christ. That's what you are called to do. That's what you're made for. I don't care what culture tells me. We're going to be at odds. I'm probably going to jail at some point for not performing a gay wedding or preaching against sin. Danny and I, here we go. Lead me away. Send me food. Put some money on my books. I'm going to jail. I'm going to preach the gospel as long as there's oxygen in my lungs. And I want you to be the same way. We need you. Let me pray. God, thank you for this wonderful opportunity. It can be a little overwhelming to hear and read some of those stats, but we know that you are on the throne. We know that you are good, and we know that the gospel will always go out, no matter what the world throws at it. We're looking forward to your return, Jesus. We're looking forward to it. But allow us, in the meantime, to get as many people on that heaven bus as we can. Allow us to live victorious lives, bold lives in our faith, making good decisions, being good examples, having a good testimony. We are so thankful for how good you are to us. Be with each and every one here. Bless them. Be with these prayer requests. We're going canoeing after church. Pray that no one drowns because that would look bad for me. We love you. You're so good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.